Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers, we have very few days for the month of Ramadan, this blessed month of Ramadan that approaches us. And to not take the opportunity of this month of Ramadan, if bi'ithnillah that we reach it, is one of the biggest wastes of our lives. Because the month of Ramadan is a month that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when humanity was in absolute and utter loss and was misguided and had no solutions for how to deal one amongst one another, in how to solve our problems, and most importantly, how to make this connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, as humanity, we were lost. And this is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or very simply put, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when God contacted man, the Creator made contact with the creation. And so this is the month that is blessed as a result of it. Yet what we find is that many a time the month itself is honored, as mentioned in the ayah that I'm going to read, is mentioned and honored by the revelation of the Quran. But what we find often is that we honor the month by the Quran. We decorate the month with the Quran, when the month itself was honored because of the Qur'an. So what we're going to do is we're going to first just look at some of the fada'il, some of the benefits that we can get from the Qur'an itself. So I'll mention some of the ahadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in relation to it. So one of them was when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ruya anhu, he said, اقرأوا القرآن, recite the Qur'an. فَإِنَّهُ يَأْتِي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ شَفِيعًا لِأَصْحَابِهِ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, recite the Quran, for indeed it will come as an intercessor for its ashab, for its sahib. Now for any of you know already what the word sahib means, it means like a companion, or it means someone of Ahlul Quran. And really, when someone is a sahibul Quran, it means they are true to the Qur'an. بِالصِّدْقِ. They are loyal to the Qur'an. And that they follow obediently all of the commandments in the Qur'an. And so when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, اِقْرَأُ الْقُرْآنِ, recite the Qur'an, for indeed it is a shafi'an, in an intercessor. One of the other ahadith mentioned that the Qur'an will come like a man on the Day of Judgment. And it will speak on our behalf for what we did, and in relation to the Qur'an, whether we honored it or whether we threw it over our backs. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in another hadith in Arba'un an-Nawawi, it mentions that it says, Al-Qur'anu hujjatun laka aw alayk. It's either something that will be an evidence for you, for your recitation, for your knowledge of the Qur'an, or it will be something that is against you, something that will be an evidence for you, against you in Yawm al-Qiyamah. And I wanted to mention another ayah in relation to recitation of the Qur'an, because this is the month that the recitation of the Qur'an is something that is going to increase in its frequency, and as it should. Because the month of Ramadan is a time, of course, as an ummah, that we need to look at our situation in relation to the Quran. But the month of Ramadan is where you look at the Quran in relation to our lives. It's a time to refresh, re-look at. Many of us, we go back to certain books of Aqidah. We go to certain books, certain texts, and we say, you know what, I had to revisit that text now to really understand things, you know, to refresh my thinking. In the month of Ramadan, we should be going to the Quran and reflecting upon it in relation to the lives that we lead. And that's why I remember one of my teachers, he was mentioning a story. This is one of those stories of old, you know, they give you many stories of these saints, but this one had some really nice benefit in it. It was mentioned that there was this master, this king, and he was traveling with his slave, his servant. So he's his Sayyid. And his slave was walking with him, and the king, or, you know, this rich man, this nobleman, he wasn't a Muslim. And the servant, he was Muslim. So the servant asked his king, or his master, or his owner, that if it's okay with you, I've just heard the adhan, I'd like to go into this place, and I'd like to do my salah. And so this master, he thought, he served me all of this time, why don't I let him go and do his salah? What difference does it make to me? And so this slave, he went into the masjid, and this Aziz, he's waiting, and he waits. And eventually he's thinking, you know, what's happened? He's not coming out. And then he waits some more. And he waits until a point he gets getting angry at his servant now, because his servant's supposed to be obedient to him. And so he goes to the masjid, but he doesn't enter that masjid. Remember, he's let them pray their salah. He's let them do their ibadah. He's just waiting outside. And he said, what is stopping you from coming out of the masjid? O slave, what is stopping you from coming out of the masjid? And the slave shouted out, the same one that is preventing you from coming in. Because this month of Ramadan, if we make it to this month of Ramadan, is an opportunity that will only lend itself to the sincere person, the one who wants to really understand and progress and develop himself and wants to carry this deen and this da'wah to the ummah. All of these things are going through the mind of the person in the month of Ramadan. So I'm going to quickly go through some of the ayat, because they are mentioned so often, and maybe perhaps we can get an overview before we go into some of the details of how we should make the most and how we should prepare for the month of Ramadan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 183, he says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe. Even in this, before we go, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, kutiba alaykum as-siyam. It's this ayah in itself. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. Many of a time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran where he tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Qul, in kuntum tuhibbun Allah, fattabi'uni. For example, Allah says, Qul, say this them. Qul, fa in kanat lakum. One ayah after another, he'll mention this. Darul akhirah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say to them, if it was for you the status of being in akhirah, in Jannah, then swear for death. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fatamannaw al-maut, wish for death. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, many times in the discussions that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has, he tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell them such and such. So many of the mufassirun, they said that the reason why it says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, this is the direct nida to the believer. So this is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling the Prophet to tell you, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you directly. Kutiba alaykum as-siyam. And that fasting has been prescribed for you. And I'm not going to go through every word and every letter. I did that here last year. But when we see the word kutiba, this is a sign of wujub, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and luzum, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making something obligatory for you. Kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum. So like it has been made obligatory for those who came before you. This is also an indication that fasting is one of those consistent acts that has always been commanded upon the people, like salah. It is a constant. La'allakum tattaqun. And really one of the things I wanted to discuss today is the fact where it says, in the hope that you will attain taqwa. Tattaqun. Because this taqwa that we are trying to attain, it has to be, my dear brothers, complete. We have to have a complete understanding of what taqwa is in the month of Ramadan. Because like I said, we have got into a situation where our recitation of the Quran is solely for the recitation. What kind of person would not fast during the day and take the pleasure of the iftar? So who would take advantage and think, I take the pleasure of the qira'at, I listen to all the recitations, I talk to my brothers, oh, do you know where this imam came from? He's come from such and such country. Do you know what, this is, he's got a tape, this is his murattal, this is his mujawwad. Do you know what maqam bayati, maqam ajmi? And we discuss endlessly about the style and the melody of what is being recited. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, He warns us about this. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, when He mentions, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ومنهم أميون لا يعلمون الكتاب إلا أمانية وإنهم إلا يظنون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and from these people are people لا يعلمون الكتاب, they do not know the book, إلا أمانية, except that they have wishful desires of how to understand the book. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning us that there's a characteristic of people that when they are given a revelation, a wahi, Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, he mentions, rahimahullah, he mentions that Ibn Abbas, he said that this ummiyun, these people who are illiterate, that do not, la ya'lamun al-kitab, that do not understand the book, that these people are people who have recited the book, constantly reciting the book. These people have recited the book to the extent that they are hafiz of that book. But the problem when it means illiterate, because you know at that time the Medinan Jews, they were not illiterate. They were known to be actually very literate. What that means is that they were memorizing their book, they were reciting their book, but they were understanding it with their own desires. That they were understanding it and bending it to their own desires. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us of this kind of relationship in understanding the Quran. Now, in this ayah it says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. This should be one of pretty much the fundamental aim in the month of Ramadan. But at the same time, it has to be a comprehensive application on the ibad, on the abd. Because what we find today is that a person says, he'll say, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. So he'll say, the successful is the believer because in their salah, they are خَاشِعُونَ. And they say, خَلَاص, this is it. They don't realize that the ayah continues and mentions those who give zakah, those who do all of the other actions. They mention salah so as to suggest that if we were to look at a human being, that the only aspect to a human being is that he needs to worship someone. He needs to have certain rituals, some manasik. But actually this is not the case. As human beings, we have many facets to us. Not only who we direct our worship to, but who we direct our worship, like our salah and our sajda and our ruku', but who we direct the way we transact our money, the way that we marry, the way that we buy and sell, the way in which we deal with our neighbor, the way in which we deal with foreign relations, the way in which we unite as an ummah, on what do we unite upon, and what do we implement, all of these things. But today we have, in Ramadan, you're going to find the only two mentioning really emphasis will be qira'ah and salah. And this is strange, because if you were to say that this is, you know, someone recently in a talk he was giving, he was saying that really the deen is as-salah. The deen, as-salah is one of the most important pillars in the deen. But the, al-Islam is al-Islam. Al-Islam is not salah. Al-Islam is everything that carries the meaning of wujub. The same thing that makes salah fard in the Quran is the same thing that makes all of the other obligations fard as well. If you strip away the method in which you understand that salah is fard, then you strip away the meaning that implementing Islam is fard. You strip away the meaning that being united as an ummah is fard. You strip away the meaning that the zakat to be collected and given to the poor is fard. All of these things will be stripped away because, so as to say that salah is fard, and everything else is mandub. Zakah is mandub, taking care of your neighbor is mandub, giving the rights to your parents is mandub, everything is mandub. But obviously this is not the case. We know that there are certain things that are obligation, and there are certain things that are mandub, and this is how we understand the deen. So
what we need to do is we need to think about why is it in the month of Ramadan such a de-emphasis takes place, where we have so much decoration, so much food, so much of everything, and really lack of many other important aspects of the deen. So our aim should be to have taqwa. I wanted to give a basic definition, brothers, of taqwa, because, you know, people discuss this and they say fear of Allah, or some say it's consciousness of Allah, and some people say it's to protect yourself from the Jahannam, to protect yourself from that which angers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, in terms of fear, there are 10 categories or more mentioned in the Quran of fear, different darajat, different gradations of what fear means, and we haven't got time to, I picked three that really cover the most of the meaning here. And you cannot really have taqwa if you don't have these prerequisites. So the first prerequisite is the fact that you must have khawf, because khawf is a fear and of a perceived danger, that you actually have khawf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fear. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى. And the one who fears his Rabb and he forbids himself from his desires. So you can see that the initial fear that a Muslim has is the first stage. So you have iman, and from that iman you know that you have certain fears of getting into the haram, to let your nafs, to let your desires, your shahawat, for those things to take over and control, and for you to fall into those things. So this is the first aspect. If you don't have this basic khawf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that those things that are made haram, those things are made clear cut haram, the bigger sins like shirk, then you won't have taqwa, because taqwa is a higher level of this. Then, for example, Allah mentions khashya in the Quran. It's mentioned, ثُمَّ قَسَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ فَهِيَ كَالْحِجَارَةِ أَوْ أَشَدُّ قَسْوَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions how the hearts become hard, and he says that then after that your hearts were hardened and became as stones and even worse in their hardness. وَإِنَّ مِنَ الْحِجَارَةِ لَمَا يَتَفَجَّرُ مِنْهُ الْأَنْهَارُ. And indeed there are stones out of which rivers gush forth, and indeed وَإِنَّ مِنْهَا لَمَا يَشَّقَّقُ فَيَخْرُجُ مِنْهُ الْمَاءُ. And other hearts are like stones that split asunder so that water flows through them. So it's showing you different types of hard hearts, that even those hearts, out of fear of Allah, the water still gushes through, meaning that it's not so hard that it cannot let the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala penetrate it. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this kind of heart when he says, وَإِنَّ مِنْهَا لَمَا يَحْبِطُ مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ. And then there is the heart that really falls in fear, in khashya of Allah, of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the kind of khashya that a person has to have. وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. And Allah is not unaware of what you do. So khashya is a grade above khawf, because it's a fear that you have of Allah that actually leads to action. So yet again, we're not even at taqwa yet. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. We're here that you have khawf, you have a fear, but now you have khashya, meaning that you have a fear, but also you do actions in relation to that fear. That's why Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he said, radiallahu anhu, he said that taqwa is not by fasting the day and the night and not praying the night, and it is not by mixing between two of them. But taqwa is leaving what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made haram and doing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made fard. After one has done this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would provide good things for that person. So we can see that the taqwa that we're talking about here doesn't always translate to what's going on in the month of Ramadan. That we have this space given to us in the month of Ramadan, that we are more active. But we often find, mostly is the case, that after Ramadan, it is barely a residue of what was in Ramadan left after Eid. After Eid, it's almost just back to normal. There's very small amounts of improvement that take through. And one of the main reasons I'm going to suggest that I'm trying to elaborate in this talk, inshallah, is that that's because of our understanding of Islam. You know, one of the main questions in Ramadan people ask is, how come I don't really progress after the month of Ramadan? And the answer, one of the main answers is because of how you understand the deen. You limit the scope to qira'ah. You limit the scope to just the tahajjud prayers. And that's why after the month of Ramadan, when you face life, you face all the realities that you and your community and your ummah are facing, you don't know how to relate to that thing. So then comes taqwa. Taqwa, it comes from the verb waqa yaqi. And it comes from the verb waqiyya or wiqaya. And this means to actually take protection, to protect something. فَاتَّقُ النَّارَ الَّتِي. Like that, it mentions that to take protection from the nar. And so when we talk about taqwa, we're talking about how one has fear, he undertakes, it has reached the level in which he will undertake actions to protect himself, and that he will actually take those actions, and it was something that will now become deeply embedded in him, and it will progress. Because many people think it's taqwa you can just have. Taqwa, my dear brothers, is a state that you have. It's a mentality that you have. It's something that you build over time by believing in something, contemplating about that thing, and acting, which feeds back into what you believe in, which makes you contemplate about that thing, and then you act on it. And this is something that reciprocates in the heart of a believer, from his limbs to his heart. So how do we protect ourselves? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the next ayah, شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ هُدًى لِلنَّاسِ وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ. He mentions that شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ, that in the month of Ramadan, الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ, means that the month itself is honored because the Quran was revealed. Now many of you, just a little bit of in Arabic, you know that usually تنزيل or نزل is mentioned when it's part of the Quran. And anzala is mentioned when something is sent as a whole. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says unzila fihi al-Qur'an, one wonders, is the whole Qur'an, was the whole Qur'an revealed in the month of Ramadan? Obviously it's not. So some of the scholars, they said, how is this the case? How is it understood that the Qur'an is revealed, all of it, in the month of Ramadan? The Mufassirun said that the Qur'an was sent to the lowest level of heaven, from the Lawh al-Mahfuz, from the tablet, the mother of the book. And then when situations occurred in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he was facing certain stages in the da'wah, that the revelation would come in response to that sabab, to that thing. Subhanallah. Many a time now we hear people say that the Qur'an needs to be reformed, our understandings to be changed, we need to modernize to fit today's times. If you think about it, the Qur'an is already revealed and then the situation. Meaning that the answer to the problem came before the problem. Subhanallah. This is the state that the solutions of the Qur'an, of Islam came. You know, someone once told me, one of my teachers, and it always made me think. He said, the more you study the deen, you'll realize how compatible the deen is with life. So much so, it's like as if the Qur'an was revealed first, and then life to fit in with it. Because both of them are from Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us and He revealed to us this Qur'an. He sent to us this Qur'an. And so that these are compatible with each other. They're not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the creation. He is close to the creation. His knowledge of the creation is closer than our jugular vein to us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ هُدَى لِلنَّاسِ وَبَيِّنَاتِ, and a guidance for the people, وَبَيِّنَاتِ, and a clarification of proofs, مِنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ. So the Furqan here is mentioned because this is the distinguishing criteria. Because if you think about it, if people are misguided, one of the things inherent in people is that they disagree. You haven't lived, you don't have to live very long in life to know that it's very, very hard to get people to agree on things. We disagree on a number of things. And so, what is our reference point to look at our disputes? Because as human beings, we know that we all look at things, a good action or a bad, or what we deem to be a good action, a bad action, with different levels of severity or lightness. It's for every person will think that something is harmful, or something is maybe even that harmful thing is even beneficial. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this Furqan, which is one of the names of the Qur'an as well, to deal with the inherent differences between human beings. You see, this is another recognition that we are not, as they say, no man is an island. Do you get it? You know, no man, no, the world is not just one musalli. The actual state of a human being is that even though he does his salah, how he put his clothes on, how he earned the money to put those clothes on to cover himself for salah, or how he earned the food to give him energy, taqa, so he could pray his salah, are linked and fed into the quality of his salah. And the quality of his salah and his khushu' is linked to whether he avoids the fahsha and the munkar, and whether he engages in good acts in earning rizq. So you can see that there's this reciprocation between the manasik and the mu'amalat, the ibadat and the mu'amalat, the transactions and the things outside in life. But people, we look at it in the month of Ramadan, that it's still about individual worship. That it's a month where you basically worry about yourself, develop your salah, pray at night, not realizing that at the depths of the night, when you read your sunnah prayers before Fajr, and when you're reading Surah Al-Fatiha on your own, even then one must still say, you know, hudan linnas, you must still say, ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, ihdina. You still have to use this, what they call the noon of jama'ah. You still have to know that in your humblest position on your own in the night, that your importance in front of the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being a member of the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is your value given to you, even when you're own. And yet, this concept of ummah is something that is only done when we're eating. Eating is when we're ummah. We're together as ummah. If we all said, let's all do our iftar in our family home, you go to your bedroom, you go to your bedroom, you go to the kitchen, dad, you go to the living room, everyone do iftar on their own. People think, where's the unity in this family? But when we look at how we as an ummah, we live our transactions, the completeness of Islam, we don't realize that all of these things, this Quran came and had a message and had a say on these matters, and yet this is ignored. So this taqwa has to be something that is comprehensive. It has to be something that relates to all of the spheres of your life. My dear brothers, you're not just a musalli. You're not just a man who prays. You are a father. You are a son. You are a brother. You are a member of your community. You are a neighbor. You are a member of this ummah. You are a member of humanity. You live in all of these spheres at the same time. You don't choose not to be part of the ummah and therefore it's not your responsibility. You don't choose not being part of humanity and so it's not. Humanity is your responsibility, my brothers. These non-Muslims, they need our da'wah. They need us to show them an example of what this deen looks like in life. They need us to carry the aqeedah of Islam to them. But the situation, my brothers, is that we limit ourselves to say that I am just a musalli. I am just a sa'im. You are not just a sa'im and you are not just a musalli. In fact, all of these aspects we have to look at. But what we do nowadays, we limit it coincidentally because the state limits Islam within those same compartments. Really, that's what it is. The state says this is the allowable Islam, this is the extremist Islam. And so the allowable Islam we inflate, and the other aspects, the other obligation of Islam, we leave, we ignore, we de-emphasize, we don't even mention it. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you look at the commandments that He gave us, one of the things that you find is that we pair off obligations against each other. Meaning when you see a problem, we say it's not because we're praying enough salah. Or we say it's because we're not doing enough dua. We have to realize, my dear brothers, that we should defend salah to not blame salah or to put a burden on salah that which salah did not carry. If there is a problem of distribution of wealth, we should know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when it was mentioned, Al-Muslimuna shuraka'i fi thalathin. Go on. Go on.
There are three parts of it, three types of groups of people.
Yes.
One is water, one is fire, one is food.
The pastures, mashallah.
That's
right. So the Muslims, or even humanity, they have access to certain resources. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-Muslimuna shuraka'i fi thalathin," that they are partners in three. He says, وَالْمَاءِ وَالْكَلَئِ وَالنَّارِ, so that we are partners in these three things. The pastures, the water, the pastures meaning the resources, the agriculture, the water, and also the fire-based fuels. We are partners in these things. But do we really consider ourselves that these things are also something that we have a share in? That as Muslims, we say everybody in Saudi Arabia, mashallah, every salah, everybody's closing their shops and they're praying the salah. Or but look at the resources, how they are spent. Islam has a say about those things as well. But today what we'll have is that we are putting salah in competition with implementation of Islam, or dua in competition with the enjoining good, forbidding the evil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when he says, أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْدِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْدِ, he says, do you take part of the Qur'an and leave another part of the Qur'an? This is something that we should avoid, my dear brothers. This is something that we should clearly see that there's a problem in this. That you see a political problem and you go to the manasik of salah, you go to the arkan of salah and you say, what has salah got to do say with this? If someone does not pray, the problem is that he does not pray. You should now take him to a side, advise him on how to pray, the wujub of salah, how he should pray. You should give him all of this advice. You should teach him about the aqidah of Islam and how it links to actions. But what we shouldn't do is link world problems and think that it's going to be solved with other aspects, because the Quran is not in competition. The ayat are not in contradiction of each other. So we should mention everything in its place. Now, I wanted to mention something about the recitation of the Quran itself. I'm not sure, we're a bit short of time. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he himself gave us a real, you know, understanding of what, how to relate to the Quran. You know, the Salaf, they used to say that many a time a person reads the Quran, فَيُعْلِنُهُ, that the Quran curses him. That a person can recite the Quran, but because he recites the Quran with no intention, no real attitude to want to actually implement and act on those commandments, that the Quran itself, حُجَّةٌ لَكَ أَوْ عَلَيْكَ, it can be something that is for his benefit or it can be evidence against him. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentions a beautiful hadith when it relates to our relationship with the Quran and the recitation of it. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentions that, he said that the example of a believer who recites the Quran is that of a citron, utrujja, which smells good and tastes good, rihatu tayyib, yeah, and he mentions wa ta'amuha tayyib, meaning that the smell of it, tam'uha, the rihuha is fragrant, and the taste of it is also sweet and good. And the example of a believer who does not recite the Quran is that of a date. It mentions a tamrah, which has no smell but tastes sweet. And the example of a hypocrite, so there's two types of believers, brothers, and now you're going to see two types of hypocrites. And the example of a hypocrite is the one who recites the Quran, but it has a sweet, fragrant smell. It has a fragrant smell, but it has a bitter taste. And this is like the basil, yeah? These herbs, if you smell them, they smell, but if you've got basil and you put it in your mouth and you chewed it, kind of very bitter taste. So it's fragrant, but it has a bitter taste. And the example of a hypocrite that's worse than this is the one that does not recite the Quran, and is that of a hanzala. This is what they call a colocynth. It's basically a fruit that has no smell emanating from it, no fragrance that comes from it, and at the same time, it has a no taste, is basically a bitter taste. So look at the relationship with the Quran, the Prophet ﷺ describes it. He mentions that the first person, he is like the fruit, it's basically, you know, when we mention citron, basically any fruit like this, so an orange, for example. If you see an orange, it's something that has a beautiful fragrance, even before you've tasted it. So the fragrance is supposed to represent the recitation. And the taste of it is supposed to represent a person's belief, his strong belief in the commandments in the actual Quran itself. So this person, you'll see, subhanAllah, that the fragrance is so strong. This is how we should all want to be as du'at, as believers, and examples of Muslims to other people as well. That the fragrance is so nice that before you even eat the orange, it's quite nice to look at. It's nice to look at. The second thing is that it's the smell of it is nice, so it attracts you towards it. The third thing the scholar said is that it's very soft. The fruit itself is very, very soft. And this is all of the characteristics of a believer. Someone who has really inhibited in himself. Someone who has really absorbed the message of this deen. Someone who's like this, very soft in this. إِنَّ اللَّهَ رَفِيقٌ يُحِبُّ الرِّفْقِ فِي كُلِّ أَمْرٍ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is gentle and He loves gentleness in all matters. And yet at the same time, they say this is soft, and they say that the seeds usually of these are white. And this is supposed to represent the heart of a believer. That the heart of a Hafidhul Qur'an, and Hafidhul Qur'an is not always someone who memorizes the whole Qur'an, but it's someone who defends this Qur'an. The person who carries this Qur'an and preserves its meaning. Because you can, many times we have Qur'an, we recite the Qur'an, but we don't defend its meaning. Someone comes and asks the Qari, so what do you think about this ayah? I was in Tajweed classes in Al-Azhar Masjid. And I remember speaking to some of the Qur'an, and you ask them, so what do you think about this Sisi government? What do you think about, military rule? What do you think about these things? And they said, oh, so it's good. He's a good Muslim. Nothing, but you're Hafidh of Qur'an. How can you be a Hafidh of Qur'an and not see simple black from white? So it talks about even the seed being like the heart of a believer, that it's clean and pure, it's white. So this is just in the fragrance of how a believer should be when he recites the Qur'an, the effect it should have on your character. The other thing is that the taste is sweet as well, meaning he himself is benefiting from his deen. Because many a time someone is telling people about the deen and he may not necessarily benefit from himself. So this person, he absorbs his own words, he tastes his own words before they leave his mouth, and at the same time he's benefiting others. This is the fragrant believer with a sweet taste. Then there is the second type of believer, like a tamra. He's like a date. So he's quite coarse and he is fragranceless. But he has a sweet taste. He's still a mu'min. It says one of the types of mu'min, this is a mu'min. But you can see that one of the things he will struggle with is that what he contains within the sweetness has not absorbed and actually gone through and become part of its externality. That means that really the attraction that we want for this da'wah, that people may not even know. Someone could sit next to him and benefit nothing from the deen from him. He would have no idea that this person carries Islam. This has no idea that this person has studied tafsir, that this person has studied hadith, that this person has studied the problems in this world and how to look at them from an Islamic perspective. He would have no idea because he is coarse in the way that he is, and that he's good basically for himself. He's very useful for himself mainly. But he's also a type of mu'min. Now look at the type of munafiq. How we see today, another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ mentions that the sign of the hour is when the qurra, they will come and they will be seeming like the most religious, monks of our society. They will be they will seem so religious, but they will be the worst of the people. They will be like dead. And they will have altered desires, it mentions. They will have altered desires. I may not know what this will be like in the hour, but I can relate something to this, that when I met, because I meet a lot of qurra, and when I say altered desires, it means that he's memorized the Qur'an, but he has complete different ambitions in his life. They don't relate to the Qur'an and the mission of the Qur'an and the message of the Qur'an. So you ask him, what do you want to do? He says, I want to travel the world, I want to go and do this, I'm going to make some money, I'm going to go and do this company, I'm going to get married. And what happened with the 8 years you've been memorizing the Qur'an? How is that embedded in you that you want to do something with it? So we need to be careful that we don't be like this, what is mentioned here, the munafiq, the one, someone with nifaq, that he has a very fragrant smell. This is like the colocynth. It has a very, very fragrant smell. Sorry, like the basil. But its taste is bitter. When you actually ask them, what do you think of the oppression? What do you think? I had so many people, at the death of King Abdullah, when he disappeared from this world. You had so many qurra, praising him and this and that, and Sheikh Fadil said this and that, and praising him. And you just think to yourself that subhanAllah, people are dying in Burma, people are dying all across the world, I never hear a single thing. And then when a king dies, who ashurakau fi thalathin, remember all that fuel, all those resources, they belong to the ummah. It's very nice to be generous with something you don't own, you know that. And it's very easy to show off richness with that you did not earn. So easy. When a guy steals from other people and then he's generous with it, Very, very strange to think that that is generosity. But yet you see them praising and all of these things, this king, and not all of the Muslims that were suffering and dying. And to end very quickly, this is the Sharh of Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, by the way. And he mentions that the ones who have no taste or smell, these are people who are on the brink of losing their Islam. So the message I want to give is that yes, there will be recitation, yes, there will be salah. But one thing we need to contemplate is how this salah links to the life that we live. How does it link to the life that we live outside of the salah? And we will be reciting the Quran. What are those commandments in there? How come that the Quran becomes so special in this month in its recitation? But when we talk about any other problem outside of how to pray, the Quran is not the furqan and the subject matter in which to solve those problems or to even look at those problems. So what I wanted to do is those other things I wanted to mention. I want to hopefully leave some of your question unanswered, inshallah ta'ala. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله العظيم.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment, and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com.